see if we can get through this one verse today.
Father, we're thankful for the opportunities that we have to be in your word, to relate to one another, and to be growing in your grace. Thank you for this time, and may your spirit guide and teach, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
And so you can see that relationships are an aspect of this context, because if you look over at Colossians 3:9, we have a reciprocal pronoun. Just lie not one to another. Kind of the idea of stop lying to one another. Seeing that you have put off the old man with its practices, and you have put on the new man. So the assumption in here is that we have spirit-filled Christians. Because if you're not spirit-filled, this next part doesn't make sense. And so, in verse 11, talking about in Christ, in him is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And so we're all one in Christ. We're all equal in Christ. We have no super Christians. We have no Christians that are better than another Christian because they have more knowledge or more zeal. We're all equal in the body of Christ. We don't have these distinctions in the body of Christ that the world system would put out there. But then we also all have Christ in us. And so Christ is in all. Now, this is important. So now he goes on in verse 12 and he says, put on, therefore, put on as an outer garment, clothe yourself. You have to have these things first. If you don't have them, you need to go out and get them. If you're going to go to a parade in 10 degree weather and I tell you to put on an overcoat, well, if you don't have the overcoat, it's a problem, right? Well, I don't have one. Well, if you're a Christian, Christ is in you. Now, if you don't have these things to put on, then you just need to get spirit-filled. And so, every Christian has the potential to do this. And so, the assumption is that these are spirit-filled Christians. He says, and therefore, as elect ones belonging to God, set-apart ones, and one's in a state of being loved. He says, clothe yourself with bowels of compassion, kindness, an aspect of the fruit, humbleness of mind, meekness, our second aspect of the fruit, and long-suffering. So we have three parts of the fruit from the Spirit. And so in the context, we're looking at some interactions between believers here, between spiritual believers, and how these parts of the fruit from the Spirit are important in how we interact with one another. And we get some hint of, as we're Spirit-filled, how to correctly use these aspects of the fruit from the Spirit. And then we have some participles, forbearing one another. And so here we have another reciprocal pronoun. And so you can see relationships are involved. Forbearing, or just bearing with one another. It's kind of the flavor of kind of putting up with one another. And forgiving one another is what the King James reads. Now, this is not a reciprocal pronoun. This is a reflexive pronoun. And so I just want to translate it that we're forgiving yourself. Now, you will see, though, that this does have some importance in relationships, because then we come and says, if any man have a quarrel against any, a complaint against any, even as Christ graciously forgave you, so also do ye. And so you can see, again, we're looking at relationships within the body. And then in verse 14, where we were last week, he says, and above all these things, put on, just the ellipsis here, put on agape love. So again, you have to have it. If you have one aspect of the fruit, you have the other aspects of it as well. And so put on, above all of these, put on agape love, which is the bond of maturity, of completeness, just maturity. And so now that brings us to verse 15. And I wanted to introduce it this way so you could see relationships are involved in the context here. Because a lot of times when we think about peace, and we think of, you know, love, joy, peace as an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit, we think of unruffledness of mind, that untroubled mind, supernaturally supplied. And we think about using that and directing that for circumstances. But it's also very helpful and very important in our relationships with one another. And so you can see that here. And let the peace, now the King James reads of God. I'll come back and we'll talk, there's a textual problem there, is whether it should be of God or of Christ. But let the peace of God or Christ here rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. So here again he comes back to the one body, the concept of one body, that we're members of one body. And so let the peace, though, of God or of Christ, and it's a genitive ablative form, I would translate it, let the peace from God or from Christ. You could translate it either way, of or from. If I translated ablative, it would be from. Now, there's a textual problem here. And so, your King James, and I'm guessing probably your new King James, is going to go with God. And your other translations are going to follow the critical text and translate it of Christ, or from Christ. Now, either would be true when we think about peace, the peace from God or from Christ, because both are considered the source of this supernatural, untroubled mind that spirit-filled believers can have. Now, if you turn back to Colossians 1:2, and you can see here in the introduction, in your King James, I'm going to read, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace not be, but is unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here you see peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you have, we're seeing two persons of the Godhead as the source of grace and peace here. Now, there is a textual problem there as whether the Lord Jesus Christ should be in verse 2, but the textual evidence supports its inclusion, and so that's why I read that. But now as we come over here to our passage in Colossians 3:15, and let the peace, As I look at this textual problem, I believe there's more evidence and there's more weight for Christ here. And so I'm going to translate it that way. And let the peace from Christ rule in your hearts. Now, and I'll just say this, as we when we come to peace in the New Testament, we have to decide, it's an interpretation issue, whether we're talking about peace, which is looking at a lack of enmity, or we're looking at peace as an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. Now, all Christians have peace facing God. There's a complete lack of enmity for all Christians facing God, because of their position in Christ. And we can see an example of that over in Romans 5:1. And 5:1 of the book of Romans, I'll read, therefore, being justified out from faith, we have peace with God. Just literally, cross, facing the God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, God the Father, He sees us in Christ. There's no enmity whatsoever for any Christian with God the Father. And so you can see that over in Romans 5:1. But then we also have peace as a part of the fruit from the Spirit, which I've already defined as just having a supernaturally supplied, untroubled or unruffled mind. And I believe that's what we're looking at here in this context. As we were going through here, we pointed out this is our fifth aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. And so here he's saying, and let the peace, and I'm going to translate it, from Christ. Now, peace, I'm going to bring you over to Ephesians 4:3 for a corresponding passage where Paul had talked about believers guarding the unity from the Spirit by the bond of peace. And we find that over in Ephesians 4:3. And so let me just go ahead and pick up in verse 1, Ephesians 4:1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. With all, I'll just translate, humility of mind and meekness, and with long suffering, forbearing one another by love. So you see some similar things in the context to our Colossians context. Endeavoring to keep the unity from the Spirit by the bond of peace. And so the bond of peace. And so, again, in another context where we see supernaturally supplied an untroubled mind is important in our relationships with one another. And so when we come back to our passage and let the peace of God, or from Christ, rule in your hearts. Now, a couple other things, and you'll see it fits nicely when we see that this peace comes from Christ and from the Father. But if we go to Philippians, looking at peace as an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. And by the way, where you see peace as a part of the fruit from the Spirit is in Galatians 5:22, of course. But if we go to Philippians chapter 4, and in verse 7, here we have the peace of God mentioned. But let's back up and pick up in verse 6 here. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, after thanksgivings, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts. It says in your minds, it says your thoughts, in Christ Jesus. And so here you see the peace of God shall, it'll keep or guard though your hearts. Now remember what your heart is. Your heart is not the heart pump, but the inner person, the inner man, where we have the mind, the emotions, and the will. And so the peace of God, though, it's going to guard your hearts and thoughts in Christ Jesus. And so that's where it's going to guard is in your hearts and your thoughts, though, in Christ Jesus. Now, and so here you see it referenced, though, as the peace of God. But if we go back into the upper room, and you, so you could be thinking, well, it probably should be let the peace of God then in Colossians 3:15. Well, it could work either way, and so the textual evidence kind of leans towards Christ, and so that's how I'm going to understand it then. Let the peace from Christ rule in your hearts. And if we go back into the upper room, though, if you go back to John chapter 14 with me, and let's go back to John 14. Let's go back to John 14:16 first. Now, just keep in mind as I read this passage that peace is an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. And so in the upper room in John 14:16, that's what I want. And here the Lord said, "And I will pray or ask as an equal the Father, and he shall give you another comforter of the same kind, that he may abide or just be with you unto the age." In verse 17, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells alongside you," para, "and shall be in you." And so he's talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now in John 14:26, we'll pick up with the idea of the Holy Spirit here. "But the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit." So here John identifies from what the Lord said. It says, "Whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Now, here in John 14:27, we see he's been talking about the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit coming in that day when he's going to indwell believers. And now we see how this relates to peace. And the Lord's going to refer to it as my peace. And so in John 14:27, he says, "Peace I leave," or I would just translate this word, "peace I send to you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Stop letting your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And so here you see that he's going to send the Father and the Son will send the Holy Spirit, and the Lord is sending his peace, and he calls it my peace. And here you see it has the idea, and it fits in with our definition of an untroubled mind. And he says, "Not as the world giveth." And so the world can give you a peace, an untroubled mind, as it gives you comforts. And, physical things. As your physical needs are met, the world can give you a sense of peace in a temporal kind of a way, where the peace that the Lord supplies is a peace that transcends the things of the mind, the thoughts or our understandings of our mind. And this peace is an unruffledness of mind, an untroubled mind, regardless of what the circumstances are. And so in our relationships with one another, as we're filled by the Spirit, This is something that we need to learn how to do, is to correctly use the fruit from the Spirit. And we see in this context it relating to how Spirit-filled believers interact and respond with other believers. And so we've already had four aspects of the fruit. We've had kindness, meekness, long-suffering, and love. And so here's our fifth, is peace. Peace. And Paul says, "Let the peace from Christ rule in your hearts." Now this word, to rule in your hearts, it has the idea to rule as an umpire. It's kind of an athletic term, even though this is a hapax. But it has the idea to be a director or an arbiter in the public games. And so back in the first century, the public games would be like the Olympics, the Isthmian Games. They were athletic events, and you had arbiters or who would make decisions on who won. They would make rulings. And so here Paul is saying, you're letting, let the peace from Christ, he's talking to spirit-filled Christians. You have to have it first. Now you have it. How are you going to use it? Well, you're going to let this peace, this unruffledness of mind, rule as an umpire in your hearts. Now remember what the heart is. The heart is the mind, emotions, and the will. And so the mind, we have, it's where our rational thinking occurs. It's where emotions meet thoughts. We're going to let peace, supernaturally supplied, the peace from Christ, we're going to let that be the arbiter in our thoughts, in our minds. Okay, what's another part of the heart? The emotions. Our emotions. And so we want to let the peace from Christ, as we're spirit-filled, we want to let that peace become the arbiter. That's going to rule. That's going to make the decisions. That's going to decide what's of value and what's what the prize is, you might say. And then we have our will. Our will, our desire, our determination. That's part of our heart, where our will is. And so we want to let the peace from Christ rule as an umpire in regards to our will. Well, what does that mean? Well, it probably means we shouldn't be making decisions, especially big decisions in our life, if we're not at peace. We probably shouldn't be making big decisions or reacting in an emotional state or an agitated state in our mind. If we're going to let the peace from Christ rule as an umpire in our hearts, we have to be spirit-filled, and then we're going to have to make sure we're letting that peace be the umpire as to what's safe and what's out. Now, the word, I mentioned it, the word that they translated rule, and I just said it to rule as an umpire. Darby translated to preside. Let the peace of Christ preside in your hearts. And that's I like that a little better than rule, to preside, because it has the idea to decide something, to decide. And this word, I want to bring you back into Colossians, because if you keep the context in mind of what Paul's writing to correct, there's a heresy in the area. And it's the potential of this heresy is to delude Christians as to what's of value in their Christian life. To think that they could add something through philosophy or through legalism to their salvation. It's going to diminish Christ in their life. Because it's going to bring out more self-effort, more self and less Christ. Well, the Christian life, we want just the opposite. We want less self and more Christ. Now, this word rule in your hearts, to rule as an umpire. Paul used this verb in a Greek compound in Colossians 2:18. I want you to go back there with me. And what he did, for those that know Greek, the verb is brabeo, to rule as an umpire. Well, here in Colossians 2:18, he took that verb brabeo and he attached a prefix, kata, which just means down from or against. And so this literally, this word would mean to rule as an umpire against. Now, in your King James, you just see it translated, beguile you of your reward. So you can get a little bit of a flavor, but you don't quite catch the impact of this Greek verb. He says, let no man beguile you of your reward. Literally what he's saying is, let no man rule against as an umpire, rule against you as an umpire in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And so here you can see that this person, or these people, they could be putting themselves in a position to be the umpire, to be the ruler. And according to these people, they would be the end-all, the authority. Well, here you see, if we just follow it into the next verse, you see that they had a problem with headship. It says, and not holding the head, not grasping the head. In other words, they want to be the head. They want to be the umpire. They want to say what people should be doing or shouldn't be doing. And so again, they're going back to that old idea that man can change things from the outside in. Well, it never works that way, because remember from last week, if we're carnal, we have a heart problem. But as we're spirit-filled, all of a sudden that heart problem gets taken care of, because this, the Holy Spirit's taken up that battle with the sin nature. And He's filling us. He's making up where we lack in Christ-likeness. And so now we can be transformed from the inside out. And so here we see that, anyway, it's really interesting, that little verb and what he did over there in Colossians 2:18. Now I want to come back just briefly to the idea of headship. And man, a carnal man, or just man, has the propensity to want to place men in positions of headship. And if you study the epistle to the Corinthians, you'll see that that's one of the issues they had. They were predominantly a carnal church, but they had a problem with headship. And you can see that if we just go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'll just read a couple of verses here, but over in 1 Corinthians 1:12, and Paul writes, this I say, that every one of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. So here you have four divisions, and three of the divisions are putting a man in the place of the head. Now, one of the divisions has it right. I am of Christ. Those have it right. Those Christians are Christians that are keeping focus on who the head of the body is, Christ. And so then in verse 13, Paul says, is Christ divided? Well, in the Greek, it just reads, is the Christ divided? No, it's not. The Christ is the body of Christ, with Christ as the head, that Paul's going to come and define a little later in this epistle in 1 Corinthians 12:12. And so, is the Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? So here Paul's just, he puts himself out there. I'm not the head. I wasn't crucified for you. And then he says, or were you baptized in the name or the character of Paul? Of course not. Paul's not putting himself in a position as the head. And so if some are putting him there, it's not his desire. He does not want to be that. And so he wants people to recognize their position in the Christ, one with one another, and Christ as the head. Well, that's important because as we come back to Colossians 3:15, and he says, "And let the peace of from Christ rule as an umpire in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body." And it's interesting. He brings up one body here. If you have one body, how many heads do you have? Hopefully one. And so I think that's what he's doing here. He's saying, to which you are called in one body. Now let's just go to a few places where Paul likes to emphasize one body. If we go back to Romans, let's go to Romans 12:4. For we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same practice. In verse 5, again, we'll see. So we, the many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. And so you get a little bit of an idea of what Paul is emphasizing as he uses one body. If we go to a familiar passage, at least on the first Sunday of every month, we typically read this passage is in 1 Corinthians 10:17. For we, the many, are one loaf, one body. For we are all partakers out from that one loaf. Of course, I mentioned that he defines the Christ here in this epistle in 1 Corinthians 12:12. And he uses the human body as an illustration here. And so in 1 Corinthians 12:12, he says, "For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is the Christ." Now, in verse 13, we see that it's by spirit baptism that somebody gains entrance into the one body. For by one spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink one spirit. Over in Ephesians 2:16, here we see that Jews and Gentiles are both reconciled in one body, in the same body. And so he talks about in verse 15 in Ephesians 2:15, creating in himself of the two into one new man, so making peace. There, that peace is looking at a lack of enmity between Jew and Gentile, because they're in the same body. And so in verse 16, he says, "And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body through the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." Over in Ephesians 4, we read 4:3 already. In 4:4, we read, "There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling." And so the calling is the call to salvation. Then we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And so there we see a reference to the position of the Father in the believer. And so we have a quality of a new nature. And so the Father in all. And so when we come back, and so he says, "To which also you are called in one body." You know, God has supplied everything we need for functioning here on this earth, and even functioning in relating to one another. And last week I talked about, you know, the fact that God chose us. He drafted us. And He put us in the body of Christ by Spirit baptism. Now, according to the world system, they would look at, and so we're not the body, by the way. We're just part of the body. But if we look at the whole body of Christ, you know, according to the world system, we kind of be like, there's a Christmas show that has the island of misfit toys, right? Well, Christians, in a way, we're like the misfit toys. You know, we don't belong here. And according to the world system, we don't fit together really well. But in Christ, we fit together perfectly. And so it's just a matter of all of us learning how to live in the provisions of grace. And God can use everyone in the body, and every member of the body is vitally important to the rest of the body. And so, like Paul said in Colossians 3:11, there's no Greek nor Jew. So we could take in any believer. If he's a real believer, it doesn't matter what race he is. That does not matter in the body of Christ. We could welcome him in through these doors with no problem at all. There's no circumcision or uncircumcision. So his religious background, it wouldn't make a difference. If God saved him and called him and he believed the gospel, we could bring him in and he would be equal with all of us. Neither barbarian nor Scythian. Scythian, even a Scythian. And so if we had a cannibal from Papua New Guinea who believed the gospel, we could welcome him in and he could be one with us and he would be an equal member of the body of Christ. And bond nor free. And so, social status. Bill Gates could theoretically believe the gospel, and we could welcome him in and treat him as an equal, not better than, not less than, as an equal. The same thing at the complete opposite end of the spectrum. Because it's God who saves, and it's Christ who is all and in all. He's in all. And so you see how this is important then when Paul says, and let the peace from Christ rule as an umpire in your hearts. That's dealing with your mind, your emotions, and your will. To which also you are called in one body. And if there's one body, there's one head. And Paul's emphasized that in Colossians, in Colossians 1:18. Well, 1:19. And so in verse 17, we're talking about Christ, and he is before all, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church. And so the church that began on the day of Pentecost and includes all believers that have been baptized into the body of Christ from the day of Pentecost all the way to the present. And won't be complete. Well, we know at the rapture it will be complete. And so he is the head of the body, the church. And we can see this again over in Colossians 1:24. Paul says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions, just the tribulations of the Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. And so he's the head, where there's one body and there's one head. If we go back to Ephesians chapter 4, and let's pick up in verse 15, Ephesians 4:15. It says, but speaking the truth by love, just literally by truthing it by love, we may grow because of him in all things, not which, but who is the head, even Christ. And so he is the head. Now let's read verse 16, because it says from, but it's out from as the source, out from the head, out from Christ, whom the whole body is being fitly joined together and compacted through that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working by the measure of every part, making growth of the body into the edifying of itself by love. And so here you see, though, that it's out from the head, and the edifying, the building up of the body of itself by love. And so you can see, as we come back to our Colossians 3 passage then, there's a lot of instruction here of how the Spirit-filled believer should be using aspects of the fruit from the Spirit to be relating to one another and to be fulfilling the new commandment and to be letting the peace from Christ rule as an umpire in the matters of the heart. And then he says, and be ye thankful. Be ye thankful. Now, this is an imperative, but this isn't a be thankful. This isn't a legal principle where you see some Christian who's not thankful, and you say, well, you need to be thankful. And so, I mean, because you can't bootstrap thankfulness. Oh, you can try. Oh, yeah, I'm supposed to be thankful, so I guess I am. That's not what this is. This is a result of being filled by the Spirit. This is the natural reaction of a Spirit-filled Christian. And so he uses ginomai here. So it has the idea of keep on being thankful. Or keep on coming to be thankful. Ginomai. Keep on coming to be thankful. That present tense. And so we can see a number of places that thankfulness is a natural response to spirit filling. Let's go back into Colossians 2:6. And 2:7 is what I want, but I'm going to start in 2:6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. The idea of walk, of ordering your life in him. Verse 7, having been rooted and being built up in him and being established by the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Living in your position should naturally produce thanksgiving. In Colossians 3:17, we'll be here, Lord willing, next week. It says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, even the Father, through Him," through Christ. As we go, we'll just pick up a couple more of the passages dealing with thankfulness, being thankful, giving thanks. We turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:18, of course. In verse 17, of course, or 16, rejoice evermore. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And of course, our one that ties directly to spirit filling, we find in Ephesians 5. And so in Ephesians 5:20, and I will just remind you that in 5:18, the second half of that verse, we read, "But be filled, be constantly filled by the Spirit." And so here we have a participle that's a natural response to spirit filling, giving thanks always for all things unto God, even the Father, in the name, you remember, name has the idea of character, of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we come back to our Colossians passage, and let the peace from Christ preside in your hearts, to which also you have been called in one body, and be ye thankful. Keep on coming to be thankful ones. And it's actually an adjective here. Just keep on coming to be thankful ones. As you, in other words, as you put off the old man and put on the new man, and you put on as an outer garment these new mental qualities of being a spirit-filled believer, as ones elect by God, set apart ones, as ones in a state of being loved. Keep on coming to be thankful ones. And so it all goes back, and it's all understood here that these are speaking of a spirit-filled Christian. You have to have it to put it on. So you have to be filled, and if you're filled, if you have one aspect of the fruit, you have the others. And it's a matter of learning how to use the different aspects. And you can see right here in this context, though, there's five aspects that Paul uses that are dealing with interrelationships within the body, where we're one with one another and Christ is the head. We're one body. And so we can learn some things about different parts of the fruit and when they're to be used, and you can see five of them here are extremely important in our relating and dealing with one another, no matter where we're at in our growth, what stage of maturity we're at, what our backgrounds might be, and even what state we're in. Now, I don't know if you caught that. I said, what stage we're in, we're all in different stages of maturity, right? And so you can, if you're a brand new believer and you haven't learned yet how to overcome the sin nature, if you will, you're at that beginning stage of maturity. And so you can grow as you learn to have victory over the sin nature, as you learn to grow and have victory over Satan, you move into a different stage of maturity. That's a stage. But there's also a state. And there's a state of carnal and spiritual. And so there's no degrees of a state. You're either in this state or that state. You can't have one foot. There's no degrees. And so when we're relating to one another, though, Spirit-filled Christians have the potential to be directing the parts from the fruit from the Spirit. And it doesn't matter where everyone else is at as far as their stage of maturity or their state of spirituality. We can focus on being thankful ones, knowing that all things work intimately together for good to those that are loving God. And so anyway, some really interesting context. Next week we will, Lord willing, move into Colossians 3:16 and 17. And again, we come right off with 3:16. It says, "Let the word concerning the Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." So just give you a little taste of the continuing context here. Let it dwell in you richly, though, in all wisdom. So remember, wisdom is taking knowledge and putting it into correct use. And so we'll end here, and we'll see if our pipes have thawed any before we go. And Lord willing, we will be back here next Sunday to continue in this series. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these truths. We're grateful for grace. We're thankful to be a part of the one body, related to the head in a special way. And because of that relationship, we have a special relationship to you from the right hand. And we just pray your Spirit would just continue to grow us and to teach us. And we like to remember those that are unable to be here. Just may you use them where they're at, and may you bless them and encourage them. And we'll just thank you now for the things that you continue to do in our midst. In Christ's name, amen.